Open your Bibles, if you will, to that beautiful little chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. And let me share with you some things there. Now, I'm going to use, especially this morning, the Authorized Version because of the way the words are put together. But you can easily follow, and it's not difficult at all. Let me make some general statements, first of all, about these verses 40 and 42. You'll discover that when you look at the Christian life, you'll discover that the Christian believes and the Christian feels and the Christian does. James tells us that we have to be people not just being Christians in word only, but we must also be doers of the word. And so we are Christians who believe. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We believe that there is a feeling in that. There is an emotion in that. We have to respond to the emotion of the things of God. And then we do, we live, we behave, our behavioral pattern becomes working around that belief, becomes a fact of life. And what Jesus was doing, he was saying to these young men, I want you now to follow me. I want you to follow me very closely, and I want you to work with me. They were all enthused. They came up with these wonderful expressions, but I love the way Nathanael just sort of stands there. How do you know me? He has a very distinct way of saying what he wants to say. How do you know me? And Jesus reveals that the heart, that is the innermost part of the personality, it is the heart that Jesus was addressing. And as Jesus addresses that heart, he realizes that it's this that will inspire the apostles. And they're beginning to understand for the first time in their experience that Jesus can inspire the inner man and cause the hidden man of the heart to catch fire, something to happen within. They warm, and they have a partial response to Jesus. Oh, he has yet to captivate all of them. He has yet to captivate all of their imagination, all of their emotion, all of their thinking, and all of their heart. But he has at least started that agitation of heart. Now, some of you younger men and women, this congregation, you've felt that fire. You've warmed yourself by that fire. You've felt that agitation of your spirit. Is God calling me? You've asked into the ministry. Is God calling me? You've asked into missionary service. What is God calling me into? It's been a long time that he has been dealing with you, not roughly and not carelessly, but he's been dealing with you so kindly and so graciously, gradually fanning those flames so that they get warmer and warmer until you're consumed. People will ask you when you go to boards, you say that you're called to go to a country, wherever that country is, and you feel that God is calling you into some mission field or into some ministry. The Apostle Paul has the answer to this question that you will be asked. Tell us about your call. If you're going to be ordained, people will say, tell us about your call. And here is the answer. The Apostle Paul comes up with a very shortened version. He says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. In other words, he is saying that the fire was fanned until I was consumed by its blaze. I was consumed by its heat. I was consumed by the fire of God. And I cannot but preach the gospel. There is the evidence of a man's call. Believing the scripture and the orthodox facts about Christianity is certainly not proof of any conversion. You must understand that. And Peter and Philip and Nathaniel and Andrew had to learn this. And they had to understand that just believing what they heard was not sufficient. They had to understand that what they had been taught all their lives, why the cry goes up from Andrew, we found the Messiah, he's here. Now believing what they'd heard isn't sufficient. And here is the reason. We must be reasoning people. The devil also believes the scripture, and he has the common sense to tremble. Men and women take the scripture and they shred it any way they want. And they don't have the sense to realize it is God's inerrant word. And so they don't tremble. Also, we must respond with our whole and complete personality or our whole heart.
There must be lots of feeling. There will be lots of emotion. Sentimentality must be pushed aside. But we must understand the mind alone cannot fathom, nor can it contain the Word of God and all that it means. So come with me now into verse 40, please. And we see here some beautiful words. One which heard. Look at these three words with me in verse 40. One which heard. The Word of God is heard. It's heard. Now you can say that you hear it with your ear. You can say that you hear it with your heart. You can say that you have heard the Word of God. In the generation in which we live, we can tune our radios and our televisions and we can hear the Word of God. We can come to church and in our churches we hear the Word of God. Sitting upon our own chairs with the Word of God open in our lap, we can read the Word and God will instruct us. Just as he said Philip years later to instruct that eunuch that was traveling across the desert. Here was the eunuch reading from Isaiah 53. And as he was traveling, God had caused Philip to go to that very place in the desert. There are some wonderful meetings that happen in the desert. Moses saw a bush burning. Hours later he looked and the bush was still burning. Hours later he looked again, the bush was still burning. Now bushes burned in the desert, and he had seen many, but they ignite, they burn for a short while and they go out. And this bush was continually burning, so that his curiosity was aroused, and he went toward the bush, and as he approached the bush that burned, he met with God, and God said, Moses, the ground upon which thou standest is holy ground. Remove your shoes. The Bible says he fell upon his face. He took his shoes off and he fell down. He worshipped God and God spoke with him. In a desert place, Elijah went and Elijah said, God, I know and I understand my life is measured. It's time now for me to depart. I've done my thing. I've had my ministry. It's all over now. I've reached the zenith of my ministry. Now lettest thy servant depart in peace. God quietened his spirit. Emotions were so spent. And God caused him to sleep. He fell into a deep sleep in that desert place. And when he awoke for 3 months, ravens brought him food and the brook bubbled past him. He drank, he ate, he rested, he understood. God spoke to him in a desert place. And so there are many evidences of God speaking to people. I think if you were to say to me, God spoke to me, you would hear me say, well, how did he speak to you? If you're German, you would have to hear in your language. If you were Japanese, you'd have to hear in that language. If you were Sindhunese, you'd have to hear in that language. If you were English, you'd have to hear in that language. And so it goes on, ad infinitum. Did God really speak? Did he put his fingers in the clouds, rip them apart, and call out, hey, you down there? Is that how he spoke to you? Not really. But what you would be saying is, I heard. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. And you'll be able to give your testimony. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad, and I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. How did God speak with you? Was it in some traumatic experience? Was it in that traumatic experience of losing a job? Was it in that terrifying experience of being falsely accused? Was it in that horrible experience of being ill? Was it in the experience when you were running and jumping and laughing and excitedly going through the fields of daisies and beautiful flowers? Or was it in some dungeon place? How did God speak with you? You see, when he speaks, his voice first demands a response. We must respond to this precious hearing. We must respond to the fact that God has spoken to us. The apostle writes to the Hebrews, and he says this: in these last days, God, in various ways, in sundry ways, and in various places, in divers places, has spoken to us this one last time, gloriously, magnificently, and wondrously. And he has spoken once and for all through his Son. We beheld his glory, it is true, but it was this Son was the effulgence, the very expression of glory itself. John says, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, and he was filled with grace, and he was filled with truth, and we saw this wonderful filling. He was like David's cup, and he was full of grace and full of truth, and he was brimming over, and the grace and the truth spilled over onto the banquet table where we sat. We must respond. Have you ever responded to God? Ever responded to the Word? Ever responded as God has met you in whatever position, whatever situation you have been in? Secondly, when we hear the voice of God, it declares a result. It declares that God has reached a conclusion, and it declares that we must reach a conclusion. It declares that God's conclusion is this: that the testimony of the Spirit of God, that Jesus Christ is Lord, has had to be presented to you individually. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I call them by name. I know them. They know me." We know. It declares a result, and we have to respond to the place where there is a result. God has reached a conclusion. The result of that conclusion is that you and I are hearing the testimony that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord. What conclusion do you reach? That you can receive such a testimony, or that you will reject such a testimony? That you can include such a testimony, or that you will walk away from such a testimony? How will you reach a result? The third thing is that when you hear this voice of God, it decides a respect. That is a release or respect. Release from those things that are past. A respect for God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. That we are released into the things of the future. Release cut off from sin that has been cancelled by Jesus, and allowed into a life that is with Jesus, with power and imagination. But look at the next two words, and the words come in this verse 40. These people followed him. They followed him. It's interesting. When a man follows his Lord, how he follows. It's said that Gladys Aylward went to various mission boards in England, especially in London, and told them that God had indicated, spoken to her, that she was to go into the field of missions in China. And they looked at this little lady that wasn't much more than 5 feet tall, and they laughed and they said, "You don't have the education, you haven't been to the right seminary, you haven't learned the right things, you don't have the background, there is no way we'll sponsor your going to China." She got on a train and she went to France, and she went from France through Europe, through Russia, and ended up in China. She became so famous and so renowned that Hollywood made a film about her, and she became the subject of the world knowing that a woman could dedicate her life to the service of Jesus. And the world recognized it, though Christians found it a little impossible. She followed Jesus. A young man who used to repair boots in a city in eastern England felt that God was speaking to him in such a way that he absolutely had to go and follow that call. He also went to various societies And they weren't at all sure that a man who had very little education, that was a book, that was a boot repair man and a boot maker, they really didn't think that that fellow could amount to very much. And so the various societies sort of wagged their heads and said, well, we're not so sure that you can go with us. We're too dignified, we're too educated, we're not your type. But Will Carey went to India and translated the New Testament into Tamil, and God blessed the man, and today there are monuments to the man all over the world. It's time we understood that men and women must follow Jesus and not a system. Jesus called his disciples. He said, Andrew, Simon Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, follow me. Not a system, follow me. In fact, he said, leave the system and come to me and follow me, and I'll make you such a person that doesn't fish fishes, but fishes men. I'll give you a whole new spectrum of understanding. There are three things we need to look at here. We discover that Jesus is fascinated in the way he goes. And we need to be fascinated by the way Jesus goes. We need to be so caught up with our fascination that our Lord Jesus Christ is the very center of our thinking. Have you ever followed Jesus? Not the religious system of this or any other church. Not the religious system of something that people have told you about and injected into your mind. But have you followed Jesus? The second thing is that he is fighting in the day for good. Jesus will do nothing that is harmful. And he fights. He keeps off Satan. He ever lives to make intercession. He sits at the right hand of God the Father, holding Satan at bay. Angels are sent, we read in the scripture, with messages of replies to our prayers. And sometimes they are hindered because of Satan and his imps and his demons fighting angels, and they're delayed in their coming. There are graphic pictures of this as you read the scriptures, as you read the word of God and understand the warfare that goes on in the heavenlies. As we understand what is going on in all the heavens that we cannot really comprehend. Why this earth? We may argue, why did God allow sin in the earth? Why did God bring Jesus to die and so suffer for sin? Couldn't God with a word have wiped out the whole earth and wiped out Satan? Sure, he could. But you must understand what's happening from the overview of heaven. God is viewing a great thing that is taking place, and this earth is a tiny orb in which exists the love of God and the terror of hell. God is allowing all the universe, all the angels, and all the creations of the universe to view his love. And the only place that we understand that he is expressing this great love toward mankind is here on earth. And there is a great picture. This is a tiny picture within the picture. This is a small orb that is happening within the universe. And then when you see the overview, you can see how God is showing the angels that to rebel is terrifying. How God is showing to angels his creation. We're a little lower than the angels. And it is a fascination to angels that God so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. There is a warfare. It's invisible to us. It is visible in the heavens. There is a warfare, and Jesus is the very center of that warfare. Satan seeks to discredit, and Jesus continues to love. Satan seeks to destroy, and Jesus continues to build. Satan seeks to pull down, and Jesus continually puts up. When Jesus comes, we shall see him coming in the clouds, and he shall gather his church. And you can argue whichever way you like, whether it's pre or post or mid tribulation, or whether it's pre, post, or mid millennial. It really doesn't matter what your discussion is. Jesus is coming. And you could be a pan millennialist, it'll all pan out in the end anyway. Jesus is fighting. There is a warfare, but he has won. Satan is condemned. The world is condemned. In other words, the world in its orbit has only a length of time as we measure time, and then it will spin from its orbit, or it will rather evaporate. It will be done with. It will be over and done with. Its usefulness to God will vanish for those who announce that their insurance is as good as the Rocky Mountains should understand that that's not very good insurance. God says that the mountains and the world will melt with a fervent heat. They'll vanish. They'll vanish. Let me show you something else. He is fresh in the Spirit of God. Oh, to be fresh in that Spirit of God. Oh, to know what it is that is the heart throb of God. I remember as a child leaning on my grandfather's chest. He was rather barrelish, as I remember. And I remember listening to his heart. Thumba, 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 thumba. He was a strong old man, not really very old, but I thought he was old. He was a cross between God and Santa Claus. He had a great beard. He had funny eyes and bags under his eyes. He had lots of graying hair. And he had these wonderful elf-like ears, as I remember him. And then this enormous tummy. I used to sometimes sit on that great leg of his, and he'd tell me some stories. And if I'd get weary, or if he'd get weary, he'd go to sleep. And I'd just lean on him, and I could listen to his heart banging away. And then sometimes he'd breathe in and out, and he'd squeak. I used to think that was strange. Why do old people squeak? I was listening to something very important to that old gentleman. I was listening to his heart beating. I was listening to the air in his lungs being drawn in and being puffed out. I was listening to his life. The life of Jesus, the life of God, the life of the Christian is in the Spirit of God. We need to be fresh in the Spirit of God. Let me share with you in the closing moments here just one more thing. Look at the words with me. He first findeth his own brother. When you understand, or when you experience the Lord Jesus Christ, when you experience God, you find someone to share that with. Listen to Andrew. He says, we found the Messiah, the one that Moses wrote about. We found him. We found him. The pearl of enormous price. We found him. When Jesus was found, the finder told others. I saw some boys one day playing on a beach. And suddenly, amongst the debris that was being washed onto the shore, they found something that was very important to them. It was a box. They couldn't wait to undo the box, and so they tore at it, and they tore at it, and they worked so long. And they were so small compared to the box, but gradually they pulled off the pieces of wood and they found another box. Boy, they started working with that. And one of the little fellows eventually got so tired of pulling pieces of wood and getting stabbed by splinters and nails, he cried out and he called to his daddy. He said, "Daddy, we found a box." And daddy was in a deck chair on the beach and could hardly be roused. He wasn't at all interested in the box. But the little fellow toddled over and he said, "We found a box." And the daddy sort of said, "So what?" And the child said something to the effect, "I'm running out of steam. I need your big body to help." And daddy said, "No way. The sun is hot I'm comfortable. Leave me alone. But the child persisted in pulling on an arm, pulling hairs on arm, pulling fingers on hand. The father was awakened fully and dragged almost by this little fellow to the box. He tried to make excuses. It doesn't belong to you. You shouldn't start pulling it to pieces. But gradually his own curiosity worked and he started pulling the box to pieces and the other boys relaxed a little. They weren't so enthusiastic. Daddy was there and they were letting him pull the box to pieces. Have you ever told your own people, Jesus is here? Have you ever gone first to find your own kin to tell of the treasure? Oh, to tell of such a treasure that has no value because it's beyond value, a treasure that is beyond pricing. There is no value that you can set upon Jesus. John writes, he says, I looked at the New Jerusalem. I saw the streets flashing with jasper. I saw the gold, the pure gold in the streets. I saw the crystal fountains. There was no need for the sun to shine by day. There was no need for the moon to shine by night. There was no need for stars to blink their messages. I was in heaven. I was in the New Jerusalem. To discover Jesus is to discover heaven. I was reading an interesting aside of the life of Harry Ironside, who in 1949 had lost most of his sight and his wife had recently died, and he had said to a friend in confidence, I wouldn't mind if tomorrow wouldn't happen. I'd like to go to heaven now. Harry Ironside was a great expositor of the Word of God. And in 1949, he was preaching in Georgia, and he met a lady who had heard him speak many times, and she had lost her husband. And so he and she started to correspond, and they eventually married. And he saw that same friend who he had said, I wouldn't mind if I could go now to heaven. And he said this, I don't want to go to heaven so much now anymore. Now he had married this lovely lady. He didn't feel the need to go to heaven quite just now. We need to understand it's such a treasure to know Jesus. Such a treasure to know Him. It is also to tell of such a triumph. And with this we must stop. But it is such a triumph to discover that to be with Jesus is far better. The apostle argues it this way. He says, you know, I'm here with you because of necessity, but I would much rather be with the Lord Jesus. Jesus has already triumphed on my behalf. I'm already free. All I have to do is get rid of this body. Oh, it's such a triumph. And so we find Andrew running off and finding his brother. We find these young men following Jesus. We find these young men hearing the voice of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, you heard the voice of Jesus? What was your response? What's the result? What's your respect for Jesus? Are you fascinated? Do you know he's fighting? Are you fresh in the Spirit of God? Is he such a treasure? Listen to the Bible. It says that he is the fairest of 10,000. In other words, you could look at thousands of people and not find one as beautiful as he. He's like the lily of the valley. Beautiful, without comparison. How well do you know Jesus? Let's bow in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou art always the same. We worship Thee, for Thou art ever our Lord. Now do Thou bless, and do Thou cause us to be fascinated with Thy lovely face, that when we see Thee, we may cry out, saved.
by grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.